Everybody looks good this morning. Good to have you. We've got some dear friends, I think, that are visiting with us, and welcome. Hope you enjoy the visit today. Right up front there, friends. I've got some friends that sing, and they're actually going to come back, I think, in February, and they're going to do, I haven't heard this yet, but that we've asked them anyway to come and share with you. I think you'll be blessed if you come, so don't miss that Sunday. I'm not sure which Sunday it is yet. But thank you for the music. Daphne, if I can just do anywhere near as well as you did with the piano, I'll be fine. But it's only the Lord that does it. He gets it done. So I think I wasn't sure exactly. It's been, almost 10 years that this church was born, about 10 years ago. Is that right? And I think the first year, you had... two gyms that help the Lord brought to you, and Jim Moore and Myrtle. I told Myrtle this morning, I said, I won't forget your name because my grandmother's name was Myrtle, and she was one godly lady. And I would not be standing here today probably without her prayers and her influence in my life. But so I'm so thankful for her. But, I've learned one thing about gyms, the McBrides. They have been here for you some 9 years, I think, and Jim and Daphne, and they were here for you, and they loved you, and they will continue to be here for you. And so we just thank the Lord for the service, Jim, and your time here and holding and moving forward with this church. Just look around, and it's God is blessed, and thank you for your service to the Lord. Yesterday, I went to the prayer meeting, and... by the way, thinking about Jim's, and I said, Jim, and everybody looked up. And so I thought, this is going to be easy. I got to call everybody Jim. So if I call you Jim by mistake, you'll know that there's a lot of other Jims there. Number five told me yesterday, he's sitting right back there, he said, I'm number five. So they've got all the Jims numbered. I'm not sure how many there are. But anyway, the Lord has blessed you with Jims. But I pray the Holy Spirit, as we look ahead to the future, I can just, my wife and I, Sharon, she's such a vital part of my life, that we would be here to call to help you find that shepherd that God has for you. That's my job. I'm not come here to take over or to do anything like that, but God's called me to, as a shepherd, to feed you for a while you wait, and the Lord has got that man marked. And I tell you, you want to be sure that you find the one that's marked by God. I've got a lot of experience in that, and I hope to meet with your search team and share some of those experiences. But see, I told my wife, I've learned how to do it the wrong way. So experience is healthy. It's a very, very serious thing. So you pray diligently for that search team. You do that. Sharon and I we're so grateful for the opportunity just to be a small part of what God is doing here. Whether it's days, weeks, or months, whatever it is, that time, I pray God will use it to glorify Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, we were visiting our children over the holidays, and it was a crazy time because we have one daughter that lives in Australia, and we haven't had our family together for 7 years. And so this Thanksgiving, we went down to North Carolina. I have a daughter that's married to a pastor, a Baptist pastor there, and we all got together, 17 of us, including two great-grandchildren. And we are so grateful to the Lord for His grace. When your children are not near you and you can't see them, but it is so, it's great that we can actually get them on WhatsApp. Anybody know about WhatsApp? That's a free app that can go all overseas. And boy, without that, we'd be lost. Not to see our grandchildren, to be able to talk to them. But so thankful for that. So what a blessing that was. Well, if you'll take your Bibles in Colossians chapter 1. And for those of you that can stand, I'd like you to stand in honor of God's word. And those that can't, please feel free to sit. And the Apostle Paul here says, in fact, in verse 21, he says, You were alienated and enemies, but his sacrifice, but by his sacrifice, you've been made holy and blameless before him. And then in verse 24, he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and here is the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man, and I added this, woman and child, perfect in Jesus Christ. Do you know only Jesus can do that? Only Jesus can make you perfect. Boy, aren't we blessed today? We're not perfect, but he is. Put on Jesus today. Let's pray. Father God, come this hour and reveal your plan for every church, but especially your plan for New Harvest Baptist Church. These who have sought to honor you and to know you intimately, so we can make you known to others. Speak to our hearts in this hour, Lord, as we seek your will in the days ahead. In the precious and the holy name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul says, God made me a steward of this mystery hidden from the ages for generations. The riches of the glory of this mystery, now it's revealed. Christ living in you. The word mystery here in verse 26, John Phillips says, is best interpreted as holy secret. It can only be known through divine revelation. So the Holy Spirit reveals his mystery to his children. Now, Christ promised this right before he went to the cross. And if you've got your Bibles, John chapter 14 and verse 16. We're going to read these together. I just want to say this to you. I don't like to put a lot of scripture on the overhead. I like you to have your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, it's fine. You can got a phone. We got Bibles in our phones these days. But I like you to be going through the Word of God. And so next week we'll have every reference up here. We were working out some kinks this week, but I want you to be along with me in the Word as we go week by week in the Word of God, and you using your Bibles and not forgetting where the books are. See, if I put it all up here for you, it's too easy. And you'll be falling asleep trying to read it. So that's why I've got just references up here. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. But look here. Here we are. John chapter 14. I love John chapter 14. But look at verse 16. And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide within you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. In you. Pay attention. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This morning, this is not a three-point message. You know, I went to Bible college, and we had to have 3 points and then an application, and that was an easy way to make a message. And I do that. That's not. But I worked on this message. I prayed about it while I was on vacation. I wanted to come here when I found out that I was coming, and I wanted to have some real food for you to this morning. And I just went, as I worked on this message, I found out it was more than one message. It was two. So next week this is part one. Next week will be part two. And there's no points. There's just Scripture. And the thoughts I pray of the Holy Spirit. Someone said that the Apostle Paul made himself a fool for Christ in that in reckless abandon, he gave himself to the work of creating Christ in others. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, after reflecting on the suffering he had experienced as a result of his preaching, Paul said that God had made known the riches of the glory, which he said is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know if you know how huge this is. Do you realize that this in this congregation right now, not one of you can do anything for the Lord apart from Christ working in you? There's no goodness in me, my friend. The goodness that we have comes from our Savior. The Lord Jesus imparts that to us. And it was Paul's goal for those God had called him to minister to. And I got a question. Should this be the desire of every person here this morning? That Christ would so live in you that you could do great things for him. And I tell you, sometimes the great things, we think it's moving huge crowds and all that. But most of the time, the great things is sitting on a bench with somebody that's hurting, somebody that's broken, somebody that needs Jesus. You know, our culture's changed a lot, hasn't it, Jim? We can remember win-win, faith, all these different, one after another, all the programs we had, and I tried to memorize them all as a pastor. But the greatest thing you can do is be like Jesus and do what Jesus did. What did Jesus? Where would you find Jesus? On the bench with the broken person. He wouldn't be in there with the guy that's got the phylacteries and all the things and all the religious trappings. No, he's down there with the one that's hurting. And if you want to be like Jesus, that's where you're going to be. God gives us opportunities every day. And that's what we need to do. That Christ is so deep within me. That heaven's hope is at stake. That as a church, we should admonish every man, every woman, every child to be so full of Jesus, so complete in Jesus, so in love with Jesus, so determined, just as Paul was. God the Almighty can accomplish anything he sets out with his hand. He doesn't need us. He can do it all. But guess what? He chose you. He chose you, and he chose you, and he chose me. How blessed are we to be tools in the hand of the Almighty God, the Creator of everything. What a blessing it is, the Holy Spirit living in you and in me. Some have argued whether the King James Version translation is right in the words that it uses here, the hope of glory. Christ living in you, the very hope of the heavenly realm. Do you know there's a heavenly realm? You know there's a heaven? I know. And you know, I can't explain everything about it to you. But I tell you, today I'm seeing more of it. Today you see evil and you see good and you see it so clear. And friends, there's a battle going on right here. There's a spiritual battle even in this room today. A battle for your heart. A battle for you to be totally surrendered to Christ. And believe me, Satan has his way of getting in. You know, I've pastored a church over 14 years, and so I know when Jesus said the tares grow up with the wheat, he wasn't kidding. He wasn't kidding you. Just don't be the tares. And if you are, turn into a wheat quick. Amen? The 20th century New Testament, which I've never even looked at. I have a Bible at home that has 20 different versions of the Bible. I love it because what I do, when I read a verse, I start out in the first three or four as the author thinks are the best. And they're always different versions, you know. But what's kind of good about it, you can kind of, the original language, you know, you can see how they interpreted the ones that are good translations, how they interpreted the Greek or the Hebrew or what you're reading. And so I love that Bible, and I use it a lot. Well, the TCNT Bible, you ever heard of that? It's a 20th century New Testament. I've never read it, but here's what it says. Christ among you, for this verse, Christ among you, your hope of glory. Yes, he is our hope for victory in heaven and everywhere else. But he's more than that. He's more than that. He says, Christ in you. He's not just your hope. He's in you. He's the hope within you. John Phillips says, and J.B. Phillips' translation says, the hope of all the glorious things to come. As I get older, the glorious things to come are getting a lot closer. This old world's fading away, isn't it, Jim? It's not like it doesn't have the glitter it had when I was 16 or 25 or 35. It's fading away. And our Christian faith includes secrets, great and glorious. But they're open secrets, the Bible says. They are available to everyone, not just a special few. But they are hidden, guess what, from the world. The world doesn't understand it. Just watch the news, you'll find out. They have no idea. Christ in you, what does that mean? Ephesians chapter 3, if you got your Bibles, look there. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Paul talks about the mystery that from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye being rooted and grounded in what? In love. Verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes all knowledge. Nobody knows more than Jesus. Do you know that? All knowledge is in him. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. The word dwell there in verse 17 can be interpreted to make home in your hearts, a dwelling place. The truth of the indwelling Christ who actually lives within our heart and is active in our lives, his presence is a guarantee of our living forever in glory. That's a guarantee. You know, I looked in, I've got my Strong's Concordance. Every pastor has to have one. And mine's the King James. It is, my Strong's is mostly the King James. And 800 almost, I counted almost 800 times that the word heart or the plural hearts is listed in the King James Bible. 800 times it talks about the heart. If it was just a muscle, I don't think that would happen. Your heart is not just a muscle. Your heart is a dwelling place for God. I'm not sure that every one of you believes that this morning. But I guess I challenge you. Do you believe the Word of God? 100 times the references has been counted. I didn't count them, but somebody said, so Google's always right, right? 100 times the reference to God's presence in our hearts is referenced out of those 800. God in our hearts. So you think, oh, well, Pastor Grace talking about God being in my heart today. What a nut he is. Well, that's the Word of God, friend. Almost 100 times it talks about the Lord Jesus living in your heart. I heard somebody criticize this last week. Somebody that tried to win somebody to the Lord says, and they tried to tell a child that Jesus is going to be in their heart. And they were just, boy, just tearing them up. That was the Word of God. Christ can dwell in your heart. And believe me, if he doesn't, nothing good will come out of you. If there ever was a core value, Christ living and being reigning in our hearts, it's the core value of the true believer. I believe that. Without him, we can do nothing. And we come to know him, and we accept him, and we repent of our sins, and we're saved. And that's just the very beginning. We are born spiritually as a baby is born. And we grow. And we are healthy. And spiritually we grow. You know, one of the worst things is sometimes to see someone that doesn't mature physically. It's a tragedy. When a child is born and lives in a wheelchair most of its life, it's a tragedy. We don't understand that. But you know, it's worse a tragedy when a child is born to God and doesn't grow. Some of you here, older than I am, and I'm pretty old. I'm not going to tell you. I'm 62. No, I'm not. I'll tell you. But once someday. But the thing is this. If we don't grow, you know, we can become a child of God, but we've got to grow and mature in maturity. And you know, it's not just growing spiritually either. Do you know something? That if you're not emotionally mature, it's hard to be spiritually mature. Did you know that? Emotions are a big thing. I spent a lot of time counseling people when I was in Florida before I ever became a pastor. I went to a church that had 10,000 members, Idaho Baptist Church, and they licensed me to the ministry, and they sent me up here as a missionary. Now, I don't know what kind of job I'm doing, but I'm on the Eastern Shore, and I'm a missionary. They look at it up here, and when in the South, they look at the North, it's like, But you guys are really pretty good people. All my folks, relatives came from Pennsylvania, that's why I can say that. And I ran into Mr. Gano. Hey, Mr. Gano. He and I are the same thing. We came from Wales. And if you want to know Gaelic, see Mr. Gano. But that growth that we're talking about has to continue. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, he says this, "Wretched man that I am, I struggle hour by hour and day by day fighting the flesh. But in my life for Christ, living in me, his spirit guiding me, teaching me, showing me how to love like he loved, having compassion like he has, having patience like he had. He must not just be my Savior. He must be Lord of my heart, body, soul, and spirit. He must become King of kings and Lord of lords of my heart. He is my Savior, but he must become my Lord." You know, there's some people that believe in lordship salvation. I got caught up in it years ago because I was so tired of Christians that just never moved from being saved, and that was it. But you know what? I learned. There's a growth period. You go on a journey. There's a journey. And you grow. And he has to become Lord of your life. I ask you right now, I forget the guy, maybe Jim can help me out, used to have the illustrations of the chair with the cross on the chair, meaning God was on the throne of your heart. We want God to be placed on the throne of our heart. Not me. If I take the cross down and I put myself in the throne, I'm running the show. But we want God to be on the throne of our heart, not just our Savior, but Lord of our lives. It's a lifelong growing and the love and knowledge of Jesus. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is talking to them about sonship and being adopted into God's family. And he says some strange things to them. In verse 6, if you've got your Bibles, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father," crying, "Dear Father." It's actually interpreted, "Daddy God." How personal it is. How can you do this? You come before him sometimes and you're such awe. But then aren't you so glad that Jesus came that first Christmas to show us the true character of who God is on this earth? He was the example of the heart of God. Without that, we'd have just the Old Testament. And I love the Old Testament, don't get me wrong. But Jesus came so we could know how God is. He's a loving God. Yes. Yes. You'll stand before him someday. But the blood of Christ is all to save you. Verse 8 and 9, it says, he basically says, when you didn't know God, you served them that were by nature not gods. He's talking about little g, gods. But now, Paul says, that you do know God, or rather are known of God, how do you return to those false gods? Those weak and those beggarly gods. They had drifted. The Galatians had drifted away. And then he says this, do you desire again to be in bondage? You've been made free. You're free from sin and darkness. And you want to go back to the darkness and sin? And he says, talk. He talks about how devoted they were. Look at verse 14. You received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You saw Jesus in me so much that you, if you remember, Paul had eye problems. Do you remember? Paul could hardly see. He had to write real big. And then he was always dictating as he got older. And they knew about his eye problem. In verse 15, he says, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. They were on fire. They were fired up. They were willing to give their own eyes to Paul. And he says, boy, we need to study these verses. It says, he goes on to say, look in verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth, until Christ be formed in you. But listen to what he says in verse 20. I stand in doubt of you. They were so fired up. Isn't that like us? Have a good revival. Have you ever been to? How many have been to a revival in the last 10 years? They don't have them anymore. I've got some revival message. I'm going to bring a little mini revival if the Lord lets me stay here that long. But it's not that I want to get everybody fired up and then cooled off. No, I just want your heart to get on fire and stay on fire. Being the hope of glory is not just a magic act. Paul tells us of his struggle with the flesh in Romans chapter 7, verses 17 to 20. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour, it's a struggle. It's a surrender to God's will. And when Christ is formed in us, our identity is transformed. We may look the same physically, but we're spiritually different. When Christ lives deep in your heart, on the throne of your heart, people can tell. Did you know that? And sometimes even lost people can tell. I've seen it. Paul's work, the Holy Spirit's work, and the supreme goal and mission of New Harvest Baptist Church is to partner with the Holy Spirit to form Christ in every heart that you comes in contact with this church, right? That's the focus. I know it's the focus, and I know it's been the focus. It's not a new focus. See, in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, if you turn to Acts 8, 5, Paul consented to the death of Stephen. I mean, Paul had a big change in his life, if you'll know. But here he consented to Stephen's death, and Stephen had just become the first Christian martyr. And Philip goes down to Samaria and preached Christ to the Samaritans. And man, they got on fire. They were getting saved, and great joy was in the city, and miracles were happening for Christ to be formed in them. But you read on there, it says the Jews rejected the message. Why? Mostly because the very core of the message was forgiveness of sin. And no longer the blood of bulls and goats could take your sin away. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Here's the hang up for the Jews. You got some friends that are Jews? I have. And I'm working on one right now. I email him almost every other day. And I told him I would stay in the Old Testament. I would not beat him up with anything in the New Testament. The other day I sent him a verse or two out of Isaiah, I think it was 50. It was a 43 or 50. Anyway, it was talking about, I'll make all things new in your life. This gentleman has found out some things are changing in his life. He told me, he said, I'm not really an Orthodox Jew, or I'm not really, I'm going to go back to the rabbi, and I'm going to search because I really want to know about God. And I said, well, you want to know what God, can I send you some emails? Can we just stay in touch? And he said, yeah, go ahead. I said, I won't beat you over the head with Jesus. See, Jesus is in the Old Testament too. Big time. All through it. So the hope of glory requires faith. All that believe. But that faith is covered in the forgiveness and in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the hang up for the Jews. And that became a stumbling block. Jesus became the stumbling block. Jesus' blood, once and for all, proved forgiveness of sin. You know, just 2 weeks ago, my brother sent me a text. And my brother's written 2 books on eschatology. And they sell better in England than they do over here. I don't know why, but he hasn't sold a lot of books. But he's a character. He and I don't all see eye to eye on things. He has a different idea. But the book of Revelation is a very deep book. And I preached through it at my church. It took me 2 years. And I've got a lot of messages on that. But you know what? You can't be dogmatic about a lot, can you, Jim? There's a lot of different ideas about Revelation. But my brother sent me this message, and he said, do you know they have successfully birthed 2 perfect red heifers? What's so great about that over in Jerusalem? The priest of about 2 of them that are perfect. They're looking one with no spot. All red heifers. And they've been trying this for years. In fact, they've been trying it since 70 AD when the temple was destroyed and the altar was destroyed. And the Jews have not had any forgiveness of sin for almost 2,000 years. That's a bad place to be. Deuteronomy chapter 12, Exodus chapter 29, Leviticus chapter 4, 9, 14, 15, Numbers 15, over and over was repeated that sacrifices required to make atonement for sin. That's the Jewish law. But in rejecting Christ, I mean, the Jews are looking for a Messiah. Do you know what kind of Messiah they're looking for? A king. An earthly king. Not a spiritual king. I don't know why. I really don't know why. They can't see it. But do you know what the Bible says? And Revelation even says it. One day. In a day. In one day, they'll all come to Jesus. Did you know that? During the tribulation? That's going to be a great day. I hope I'm not here. In rejecting Christ, their Messiah, as the ultimate sacrifice once and for all, they have no forgiveness of sin. How sad. And the cornerstone of God's grace and love of Jesus remains a stumbling block to this day. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 28, if you want to turn there. It says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, neither male or female. For you're all one in Jesus Christ. I love to see the diversity of this church. I tried to have a diverse church, and we did for a while. I had a family from Africa. Which country in Africa was it? I can't hear you. Senegal, that's right. Wonderful family. Man, we had some of the best times with them. They had all of the outfits. They had all the drums. They did all the African music, but they were Christian to the core. You remember them? Lisa, yeah. Yeah, the Mabuchos. Wonderful people. But you know, Christ is everybody. Everybody. You know, when you go to heaven, there's not going to be any tags for Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. Did you know that? In fact, you probably won't be able to find some of them. And there'll be no race but God's race, mankind. I love to think of Jesus as brown anyway. He looks so good in a suntan. I shouldn't have said that. When we come to know Him and to love Him, it is only the beginning, and we become a work in progress, and we go home and we read Colossians chapter 3. And if you do that when you go home, you can do that. And it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. But our hearts should be so full of Jesus, becoming like Him. And when you spend a lot of time with someone, you sometimes become more like them. And that's the thing. I don't spend enough time with Jesus. I'm a pastor. My wife spends time with Jesus. And she's one of the reasons I'm standing here. She goes up to her little room for hours and hours. And she does quilt and she appliques, but every stitch has Jesus in it. And I'm so proud of her. I love her. And she has a lot to do with my ministry. Amen, Jim? Yeah. Our hearts should be so full of Jesus, becoming more like Him. And we must seek to be more like Him and learn from Him. In Colossians chapter 2, the first two verses, basically Paul says this. He says, many of you have never seen my face in the flesh, but I want your hearts to be comforted and knit together with mine so you can have complete assurance and complete understanding of this mystery of God I've just talked to you about in chapter 1 and of the Father and of Jesus Christ. That mystery he's talking about is Christ in Him and in you and in me is the very hope of heaven, and it's the hope of glory, God's glory. After totally surrendering your life to Christ, He doesn't just leave you alone to figure out the Christian life. He didn't ascend back to heaven and leave you stranded here. He didn't give you a salvation that was fit for heaven and left you hopelessly stranded to live on earth. I just want to tell you about somebody that my wife has read all of his books probably, but I've read one. 1914. Who's ever heard of Major Ian Thomas? Anybody? My goodness. He was a great evangelist. I'll tell you a little bit about him. He was a non-denominational guy. He was born near London, an evangelist, a writer, a theologian, a founder of the Torchbearers Bible Schools all over England. He was saved at the age of 12. He was so devoted and so on fire, by 15 he was preaching, and he even preached at Hampstead Heath. Anybody ever heard of Hampstead Heath in England? It's 800 acres of grassy knoll down to a lake, and they have some of the largest meetings there they ever have in London, in England, because it's so large. You can hear, if some get down by the lake, the voice comes off the lake and go up to the hill. And there's no trees. A heath is just a place with no trees. It's all pasture land. But to this day, he was preaching at 15 in that huge place. And at 19 years old, Ian was spiritually and physically exhausted from constant preaching and witnessing. And one night, after weeping most of the night in despair, he told God, all my life I've wanted to serve you. I've tried to the uttermost, and I am a hopeless failure. Things happened that night. Through the tears and the bitterness, he said he received these words from the Lord. For 7 years. Now listen to this. I'm going to say it twice so you can hear. This is God speaking to him. Now, I don't believe he verbally spoke to him. But have you ever been praying really in your heart? You're pouring out your heart to God. And all of a sudden you feel this whispering voice into your heart and mind. And you know God's telling you something. I have. I have wept over a person that was dying. And heard God say, it's okay. It's okay. I got this. But here's what God said to him. For 7 years, with utmost sincerity, you have been trying to live for me, on my behalf. And the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you. Let me repeat that. This is what he said, his heart. For 7 years, with utmost sincerity, you have been trying to live for me, on my behalf, the life that I have been waiting for 7 years to live through you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Things changed that night. That night, everything changed. He preached with great power from within his heart, with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit from that day on. No longer looking for his results. You know, we all like to think, I'm going to, you know, like if I come in here, if I'm going to get nervous about talking to you, it's about me. Now, I get nervous sometimes if God's with me because sometimes I can put up a little wall. If you put up a wall with you and God and you're a pastor, you don't want to walk into this holy place. To me, this is a holy place. I've been here when my heart wasn't right, and I know the pain of that. And I was on my knees this morning because I didn't want to know that pain. I wanted Jesus to speak to you this morning, not Richard Parks. I am nothing without him. Lost my place. Well, things changed for Ian, Major Ian Thomas. And he wrote many books. The Saving Life of Christ. Have you ever heard of that? The Saving Life of Christ. That's a big book. The Mystery of Godliness. These books are worldwide been circulated. The Indwelling Life of Christ. And more books. He wrote all these books. But he based his whole ministry on Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It's our verse today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He based his whole life on that. He couldn't do anything without Christ. And I'm going to tell you, that's a good thing to base your life on. Today we can get wound up in all kinds of things and argue about all kinds of things. But you know what? The word Christian has been drugged through the mud. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I want to tell you something. You can't go wrong following Jesus. He was the only perfect man to ever walk this earth. And I want to follow Jesus. Ian Thomas said, the only thing you can do for an empty oil lamp is put oil in it. He also said, does the knowledge that your sins are forgiven impart to you any new capacity to live a different kind of life? I'm talking about just the knowledge. The knowledge that your sins are forgiven adds nothing to your spiritual capacity to be a different kind of person. God, he didn't give you a salvation that was fit for heaven and leave you hopelessly inadequate to live on this earth. He gave you Jesus. You have Jesus in your heart. If you're a true believer, you have Jesus in your heart today. You can go out here today and leave out this door, and I don't care what's happened to you this past week, you got Jesus in your heart. You can make it through next week. The life he lived qualified him, Jesus, for the death he died. Did you hear that? The life that Jesus lived qualified him for the death that he died for you. The death that he died qualifies you to receive the life that he lived. That's what Ian Thomas said. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, we're going to stop. That's the end of part one. Next week's part two. I hope you'll come back. I hope you'll want to come back. Not because of me, because of him. I can do nothing. But I do want to leave you with this. I want to tell you to diligently pray for that pulpit committee. You know that Satan will do all he can to mess them up. I've been there. And I've got messed up a couple times. I got compassionate about a guy one time and thought he had had a hard time. Life had given him a lot. And he wanted one more chance. And I thought, well, that's Jesus. Give him one more chance. But he was a sick man. You be careful. You be careful who you call to be your shepherd. It will mean the difference in this church surviving and not surviving. We live in perilous days. And you got to be serious about a shepherd. So pray hard. And you all that are on that team, you better pray over the blood of Christ over them, because Satan will do all he can to deceive them. You can bet on it. Well, since we were unable to share with you at New Year's, I just want to leave you with this. We're going to have a hymn here in just a minute, and I'm going to pray, but get ready for that hymn. But I just want to say this to you. My wife, she shared this poem with me, and I don't like pastors that read poems, but I'm going to read a part of one, just a paragraph. This is one of the most famous poems in England. 13-year-old Queen Elizabeth handed it to King George a long time ago. And it's a New Year poem, but this is the most important part of it. And you'll see why I'm reading it when you hear it. Minnie Louise Haskin wrote this poem. And she called it God Knows, but it was a New Year's poem. So the Gate of the Year is the name of the poem. The Gate of the Year, the New Year. Here it is. And I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, tread safely into the unknown. And he replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be your better than light and safer than an unknown way. So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night, and he led me towards the hills and the breaking of the day in the lone east. Guess what's in the east, friend? It's coming soon. Our redemption draweth nigh. Friends, if you don't know it, I know. I've been studying eschatology for 70 years, almost. But we're closer than we've ever been, I can guarantee you that. We're closer than we were yesterday. But at our east, when Jesus puts his feet on that mount and splits it wide open, praise God, we're going to be victorious. I tell you, when you read the news, when you listen to it, well, don't do that. Don't do it. Oh, the lies are so... Why listen to lies? The sky is green and the grass is blue. You all know that, don't you? Let's pray. Well, y'all, I'm going to pray. And then we're just going to have a song. The song's going to be our dismissal. Let me pray for you right now. And then we're going to have a song to dismiss us. Lord Jesus, we have done what hands and mouth can do. But Lord, I pray that it's your hands, your mouth, your mind, your heart. Every part of us, Lord, should be committed to you. I pray for these people that are here this morning, Lord, that you'll touch their lives in a special way. Lord, let them remember, as children of God, that you, they have invited you into their heart. And Lord, you will be victorious for them in all they do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.